Let's pray. Father, we come now to your word, needy and expecting you to work in us and among us. And Lord, we are asking you to do that. By your grace, working through your spirit and your word, work in us. And again, fix our eyes on your mercy that is shown in Christ. Do this for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, as we come now to Jonah 3, we're going to see the truth that we just read together as a congregation moments ago. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we have moved through this story of Jonah, we've seen God pour out his mercy on the sailors and on Jonah. And now we'll see him show mercy to the pagan Ninevites. And we're reminded again, brothers and sisters, that God is merciful. This is what the book of Jonah, among other things, is proclaiming so loudly and clearly to us. The Lord our God is rich in mercy. This is the drum we've been beating, indeed, because this message demands repeating. For this is why. Christians, we have salvation and life and joy and hope. God is merciful. An unbeliever gathered here with us this morning, this is why there's hope for you. Even if you're the vilest of sinners, listen, this God, as we'll see, he's merciful. That's what this text shows us. God mercifully saves sinners. He mercifully saves all those who will turn to him in faith and repentance. So I want to get right into the text, and let's consider the text before us under three headings. First, we'll look at Jonah's recommission. Second, we'll look at Nineveh's repentance. And then lastly, we'll look at God's relentment. Jonah's recommission, that's first. Second, Nineveh's repentance. And then thirdly, God's relentment. So, number one, let's consider Jonah's recommission. So look at verse 10 of chapter 2 with me. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So in Jonah 2, we saw how the runaway prophet had been humbled and disciplined by God. God casted Jonah into the depths of the sea. There, the prophet couldn't run away anymore. There, he was sinking and drowning, and he had only one option, to turn back to the Lord, his God. This is what the Lord desired and planned, for Jonah to come back to him. This is what the Lord was doing from the get-go, and that Jonah did. As he was sinking and drowning in the sea, very close to death, he cried out to God, and God, in abundant kindness, saved him. God sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah so that Jonah would not drown. By the way, it's somewhat funny to me to see some scholars and commentators speculate as to what kind of fish this could have been and how exactly it might be possible for a man to survive for so long in such a place. Well, friends, this was clearly a miracle. We don't need to try and explain this with science, and that's not the point either. The same God who can speak galaxies into existence, the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who caused the 10 plagues to crash upon Egypt, the same God who turned water into wine. Yes, the Creator God who sovereignly and omnipotently rules over his entire creation. Surely, he has no problem preserving his prophet in the belly of a great fish. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing too hard for God, and the text says it happened. So I say to you, this happened. Well, now in the belly of the great fish, Jonah has been chastised and humbled by God. He's now repentant, and he actually begins to praise God for rescuing him from death. So Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and then the Lord spoke to that fish with sovereign power and tells the fish, get him out. And the fish vomits Jonah out. Chapter 2, verse 10. God had brought Jonah from the depths back to the dry land. And that brings us to chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. It's as if we are restarting here at the beginning of chapter 3. You see that? God spoke to Jonah the second time. And he gave to Jonah the exact same mission that he gave him back at the beginning of chapter 1. So it's as if Jonah's getting a do-over. Beloved, here we see that God gave Jonah a second chance. We're reminded, my dear friends, that God, praise his name, is the God of second chances. And not just second chances, but third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances, even countless chances until Christ returns and we sin no more. What am I saying? I'm saying that even as God's children, we slip so often. We wander away so often. We go astray so often. We blow it so often. Yet God doesn't just say, I'm done with you. You and I are finished. No, he forgives us and restores us and gives to us again and again a new clean slate. He calls us to walk with him again. He picks us back up and helps us walk with him again. He gives to us another chance, continuing to hold our hand and guide us, even strengthening us as we walk the path of sanctification. Let us praise God for this. Praise God that though we are unfaithful sheep often, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Praise God that though we're unfaithful so often, his mercies never end and are new every morning, Lamentations 3:22 to 23. Praise God, though we're unfaithful, we can keep coming back to him again and again. Praise God, even when we stumble, he keeps bringing us back to himself again and again. Praise God that he disciplines his children, but he doesn't ever forsake his children. Praise God that he continually restores our souls, Psalm 23. Praise God that he will complete the good work that he started and is doing and doesn't give up, Philippians 1:6. So in this life, in these bodies, we will stray and sin, and we groan at that. Oh, but God so kindly in his mercy and grace gives us second chances. He gives to his children second chances. This God, he is kind and he is tender. He is merciful. So Jonah, he's been given a second chance. He's to go to Nineveh and call out against it the message that the Lord tells him. You see that in verse 2? By the way, we should be careful to note here that Jonah wasn't just to preach any message that he wants. He wasn't to preach what he feels like or even what he thinks is best. He was to preach, verse 2, the message that the Lord gives him. It serves as a reminder for me and for the other elders, and for any aspiring young preacher or pastor in here, it is not our opinions that we preach. We don't herald that which is cool. We don't proclaim that which is culturally acceptable. We don't teach that which the universities accept. We don't lift high the current trends. We don't shout out what the world wants to hear. We preach the message that God has given us. That is, we preach His word. And really, this is true not just for pastors, but for the church as well. What is it that we as the church proclaim to the lost and dying world around us? It must be God's word. For there will be no ultimate good or salvation or life if it's anything but God's word. Jonah was to preach the message that the Lord would give him. So Jonah, the prophet, he's given a second chance, praise God, and he's to go to Nineveh and preach the message that the Lord tells him to. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 1, remember when Jonah arose, it was to flee from God and flee God's call. But here in verse 3 of chapter 3, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh at God's call. Jonah is now obeying God. Beloved, let me remind you here something I pray has been clear through our time in Jonah. Obedience is the end or the goal of God's discipline and restoration of His children. You see that with Jonah. Jonah disobeyed and ran away the first time, and God moved after him. God disciplined him and brought Jonah back to Himself, and now God again is calling Jonah to carry out this mission, and this time Jonah obeys. That's the goal of God's discipline of His children. Brothers and sisters, when God chastises us, when He disciplines us, it's so we will repent and once again walk with Him and obey Him, so we will come back to His side in submission and obedience, for this is what brings Him glory and is good for us. By the way, brothers and sisters, this is actually how we can mark out genuine repentance. If there's obedience to God that accompanies it, listen, the one who has truly learned from the rod of discipline and who has truly repented will then obey God. I'll actually touch on this a bit later in the sermon, but church, know this, God's design in us, God's work in us is not just to stop us in our sin, but then actually bring us back to His side and to bring us back to obedience again. So we must, and by His grace we will, listen to His voice, repent, turn back to Him, and obey. When God disciplines us, this is His aim. This is His work in His children. So Jonah is obeying now. He's headed for Nineveh. Now, again, look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. There are differing answers to what exactly it means when the inspired author says Nineveh was 3 days' journey in breadth. It could mean that Nineveh, with its surrounding villages, was so big that it took roughly 3 days or so to travel around it. Or it could mean that the city was so big that it would take 3 days to cover all the ground in the city from corner to corner. Either way, the point is Nineveh was a very large city. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Jonah arrived in Nineveh, and he immediately got to work. He began to preach the message that the Lord had told him to preach. And that message was, Nineveh has 40 days before it's overthrown or destroyed. And no doubt, it's not just that the city and all their physical lives would be destroyed. It's if Nineveh remains in their sin, their souls would be destroyed too, as God would cast them into eternal judgment. Indeed, this is gut-wrenching. This would have caused a shiver to shoot up the spines of all those who were hearing it. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice, too, Jonah didn't just speak this message. He, verse 4, called it out. He's heralding it. The Ninevites were not going to miss this one. They weren't falling asleep during this sermon. I think one of the questions that pops up here is this. Is this all Jonah said? Is this all he preached? If so, some scholars are very skeptical of Jonah here, even seeing this rather short and rather dark sermon as a manifestation of Jonah's still wayward heart, which we'll see more of in chapter 4. Let me say two things here, though. Number one, it's likely that Jonah said more than this, because in verses 5 to 9, we'll see that the Ninevites knew Jonah's message was from God. They knew of the severity of their sin before God, and they also knew and believed they should repent and turn to this God in order to be saved. Thus, I think it's likely that Jonah said at least a little more in his preaching, though we're not given all the details. Nonetheless, here is certainly the summary and the driving point of his message. And this is what the Lord wanted the Ninevites to hear. Nineveh, you have sinned and offended the true and living God, and you have 40 days to repent, or you will be destroyed by him. Second thing I want to say here is, though it's true that this message drips with judgment, there are flashes of mercy and hope in it, aren't there? What is certainly implied in this message to the Ninevites, and what Jonah may or may not have made explicit at some point, is that if the Ninevites repent, they'll be spared the looming destruction. So if Jonah didn't make this explicitly clear, I think the Ninevites still probably realized there was hope for them upon repentance by the very fact that God sent Jonah to them instead of destroying them already. And also by the fact that God was giving them 40 days. There's a condition of repentance here. There's hope here. So yes, this is a message of judgment. Yet in and through this message, God is giving the Ninevites hope. He's offering the Ninevites a way of escape. If they will repent, they will be saved. You know, as we consider Jonah's warning, and it's not an easy thing to read, this message of looming judgment, I want to ask this question. Should Christians speak this way? Should we preach this? Should we warn sinners of God's coming judgment? Brothers and sisters, it's an important question because for many, this kind of message, the one Jonah's preaching, just doesn't sit right. There are many in our day who say, we ought not to speak of such hard things like judgment and hell. There are many in our day who advise Christians, even pastors advising Christians, don't offend people with that which they do not want to hear. Just stick to mercy and grace and those sorts of things. You don't want to upset anyone. That's the claim. Just try not talking about those things. Beloved, I think we're reminded here in Jonah 3 that actually, if we're going to be faithful to God and His Word, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Moreover, though Jonah doesn't have a heart for these lost people, the Scriptures teach us that if we do have a heart for the lost, we will go out to them. We will warn them. Now, of course, we need to be wise and thoughtful and gentle and sincere. We must handle ourselves well when we are speaking with the lost. That is absolutely true, and I'm calling us to do so. Moreover, judgment is certainly not all we preach. No, there's much more to our message than just judgment. However, God's looming judgment that falls upon all those apart from Christ is certainly an inescapable part of the message and of our gospel. Brothers and sisters, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Why? Well, as we noted earlier, we are called to proclaim the message of the Lord. And God's word tells us very clearly that all those who remain in sin will go to everlasting destruction. Brothers and sisters, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Why? Because all those who remain in their sin are headed for something so horrific. My words fail to adequately describe it, and your minds won't fully grasp it. Brothers and sisters, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Why? Because if we love them, if we truly care about their souls, won't we cry out, warning, warning? What kind of doctor knows of his patient's disastrous disease and the cure thereof, but decides to say nothing? Likewise, how can we, who know what awaits all those who are apart from Christ, not cry out, you're in danger, but I know the cure, I know the way? Brothers and sisters, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Why? Because when they hear of their terrible predicament, Lord willing and by His grace and in His timing, some will ask, what must I do to be saved? And we will smile and say, friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Why? Because it's only then, when one hears of the horror of being a sinner against God and the cost of such, that the good news of Jesus Christ really is good news. Brothers and sisters, we must warn sinners of God's judgment. Why? Because it is then that some will in faith fly to Christ's blood to get away from the burning flood. So First Baptist Church of Perryville, we have to be faithful to proclaim the whole gospel. The gospel that announces, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. But God gives life and salvation through Jesus Christ to all who will repent and turn to Him in faith. That's our message. That's the gospel. Well, we've seen now Jonah's recommission. Our next two points will be quicker. Let's move on to number two now. We've seen Jonah's recommission. Now, let us examine number two, Nineveh's repentance. Take a look at verses 5-9 with me. Astonishing. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So Jonah preaches his message loudly and boldly, this message from the Lord to Nineveh, and what happens? Astonishingly, a massive revival breaks out in the city. And this isn't just any kind of revival. It's clear the Lord is doing an a monumental and miraculous work amongst the Ninevites. From the greatest to the least, from the young to the old, from the somebodies to the nobodies, from corner to corner, everyone's believing and mourning over their sin before God and repenting. This was a city-wide revival. In verses 6 to 8, we read that Jonah's message made it to the king of Nineveh. And even he takes off his royal and rich garments. And he believed and he mourned and he repented. He then issues a citywide decree that everyone must fast, cover themselves with sackcloth, which was a sign of sorrow and repentance. He says everyone must cry out to God for mercy, forgiveness, and salvation. Everyone must turn from their evil ways. He even brings the animals into it and decrees that they must fast and repent too. Not that this is theologically accurate, but I think the point is this king sees just how big of a deal the city's sin is, and he's responding with urgency and repentance. In verse 9, the king says, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, I don't think the king's questioning and doubting here means that he was rejecting in any way the message of Jonah, or that he didn't believe what he had heard about God, or that he wasn't truly repentant. Rather, operating on his rather limited knowledge of God, he is, as one theologian put it, between hope and fear. He knows their sin is a really big deal and that ultimately it is the mercy of God which is Nineveh's only hope. And so it is to God that he and the city have turned to, but they're still fearful. Fearful, but hoping that this God will indeed mercifully spare them since they have repented and turned to him. Brothers and sisters, I just want to press pause here. And as we consider the repentance of Nineveh, I want to make three remarks. Three things I think we can grab from this point. Number one, we're reminded that salvation comes to those who believe and repent. Salvation comes to those who believe and repent. Verse 5, the people heard the message of God through Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Verse 5, believed God. Not Jonah. God. This isn't just saying that Nineveh had a vague notion that God exists. This is saying that Nineveh believed the message of God that came to them. They believed that God was the true and living God, and that they had sinned against him, and that they deserved judgment. Moreover, they believed that this same God was their only hope of salvation. So to him they turned, to him they cried out. They believed. Then in verses 5b to 9, we see the genuine repentance of the Ninevites. They turned from their sin, and they turned to God. From their sin and to God. In verse 10, which we'll consider in just a moment, we see that God indeed saved them. So, beloved, let me remind you that God saves everyone who repents of their sin and turns to him in faith. Truly, truly, this is the only way one can receive salvation. Repent and believe. Is this not the clear teaching of the New Testament from our Lord Jesus Christ? Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, Jesus in Luke 13:3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, the message God gave to the Ninevites is the same message he gives to lost sinners today. Believe and repent, lest you be destroyed. You must repent. That is, turn from your sin and turn to God to receive his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. And you must believe. Believe that you are made for and belong to God, but that you are a sinner. And in that sin, you're cut off from him, facing his fierce judgment. You must believe that there's nothing you can do to make things right with God, but that God mercifully offers salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for you. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the only way to be saved, friends. The second thing I think we learn here from Nineveh's repentance, we see what true repentance looks like. Now, examine this closely with me, my dear friends. I touched upon this just a little earlier, but allow me now just to unfold it a bit more. I think what we're seeing here from the Ninevites will not only show us what true conversions look like, but also what the ongoing repentance of the Christian life ought to look like. True repentance. Notice, first of all, true repentance is always partnered with belief. Repentance and belief always go together, never separate. You see that? The Ninevites believed, then they repented. Beloved, repentance and belief, they cannot, in the Bible, they are not separated. Everyone who believes will repent, and everyone who truly repents believes. And listen, if one of these things is missing, it's because the other one is fraudulent. Repentance always goes with belief. True repentance, there's another thing we learned. Second, there is sorrow over sin in true repentance. There's sorrow over sin in true repentance. The Ninevites fasted and wore sackcloth and sat in ashes and cried out to God mightily. Why? They were broken over their sin. They mourned over their sin. Their sin grieved them. And by the way, brothers and sisters, true repentance is not just marked by sorrow over the consequences of sin, though that's true, but more so by the sin itself and how it offends the holy God, our holy God. Third thing that true repentance is, we see that true repentance is turning from sin and turning to God in faith and obedience. Hopefully you've seen that in these verses. The Ninevites, they turn from their evil ways, and they turn to God. That's actually what repentance is, friends. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's, I was going this way. God stopped me. He called me. I was broken about it. I saw the problem. I turn around. I'm going the other way now. I'm going towards God in faith and obedience. That's repentance. True repentance is in your heart saying, I'm done with my sin. And so you turn from it. You come to God to receive mercy and grace in Christ and walk in his ways. But how many conversations have I had? Those who say they are broken over their sin. And they really are done with it. And Sam, I'm really ready to go a new way. But they won't give up their sin. And they won't turn from it. And they still tightly cling to it. Beloved, that's not repentance. That might mean you're sorrowful over some problems that your sin brought about, but you're not broken over the sin. You don't feel the weeping in your soul of offending the holy and living God. So what is true repentance, according to Jonah 3. There's a definition. True repentance is when, having heard and believed the word of God, and being sorrowful over our sin, we turn from it and turn to God to receive his mercy in Christ and walk in obedience. That's true repentance. I ask you then, have you ever truly repented and believed? If not, friend, do that this day. Repent and believe. If need be, call out to this God and ask him to break your heart over sin and to truly turn you from it. Ask him to help you believe. Like the man who says to our Lord in Mark 9, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. And Christians, our lives are marked by ongoing repentance, or at least they should be. May God help us to live lives of repentance that looks like the Ninevites. May God keep working in our heart by his Spirit through his word to open our eyes to our sin, cause us to believe what he says about it, not how we feel about it, cause us to break over it, to weep over it, so that then we're pushed towards Christ where we receive rich mercy and grace and even power to live. Okay, so we're looking at the Ninevites' repentance. And we said from the Ninevites' repentance, we've seen three things, right? We'll see three things. We've seen two of them. Number one, that salvation comes to those who repent and believe. Number two, we've seen what true repentance looks like. Let me give you a third thing. This one, I must be quick. Number three, revival happens at the will of God and by the preaching of his word. Note how the citywide revival of Nineveh happened according to God's power and in his timing and at his word preached. I can't be long here in any way, brothers and sisters, though I maybe wish I could be. But let me just remind you that true revival, whether it be in this church, county, state, country, it does not happen by manipulation or programs or anything that man can do. Rather, true revival happens when we beg God to move in extraordinary ways. We preach his word faithfully, and in his timing, he decides to move. Well, we must move on from that point. So we've considered from our text two major points. Number one, we've seen Jonah's recommission. Number two, we consider the Nineveh's repentance. Now, let us briefly, but so importantly, consider number three. God's relentment. Here I am winding down, but I give to you the most important thing I could say. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Here we see our merciful God yet again saving undeserving sinners. And my dear friends, he didn't just spare them from physical destruction that day. He spared them from eternal destruction. God saved in full these pagan, evil Ninevites. By the way, this verse is not saying that God changed his mind in any way. Don't get that idea. No, God knows all things. Nothing catches him off guard. He decrees all things. He doesn't need to change his mind. No, God decreed that the Ninevites would be saved from everlasting. He decreed that they'd be spared from judgment. And he sovereignly used his own warning coming through the prophet Jonah to bring about the salvation which he had decreed. But here's the question. How can God save these pagan Ninevites? We talked about these guys. They're evil. They're sinful. God even said twice. God has even commented on these people. They're evil. I see it. I get that God is merciful and all that, but how in the world can evil people like this receive God's mercy? What about God's justice? What about sin being paid for? And the answer, of course, is, brothers and sisters, God saved these Ninevites the same way He saved you and me and all sinners who call upon His name, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, hundreds of years after Jonah went to Nineveh, a greater Jonah would come. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh to save all God's people. That was His mission. Jonah marched in the city with a message. Christ marched down to this world with a message. Just like Jonah, Christ preached the message of the Lord to lost and dying sinners, saying, believe and repent in order to be saved. But Christ did more than just preach, because He wasn't just a prophet. He's the priest and the king. He's the Savior. So Christ, in the place of His sinful people, lived the righteous life that none of them have lived. Then He died on the cross as He took their sin upon Himself, paying the price for it, drinking God's wrath in their stead, satisfying God's justice. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, vindicating that He had faithfully done all that God had asked Him to do, and He had purchased eternal life and salvation for all who will believe and repent. So, when the horribly wicked Ninevites turned to God in faith and repentance, they were saved. How? Because Christ removed their sin from their account before God. And these pagan Ninevites, upon trusting in God, were clothed in the very righteousness of the Son of God. The justice and judgment that should fall on Ninevites, that should fall on all sinners, that should fall on you and should fall on me, fell on Him, on Christ at the cross. So now, upon believing and repenting, we receive no judgment, no destruction, but mercy, salvation, and life instead. God is just, and yet in and through Christ, God is also merciful. The pagan Ninevites are saved by Christ. God's mercy in Christ. And what a reminder as we see these people, vile and wretched, receiving mercy. What a reminder that there's no one outside the reach of God's mercy in Christ. No one. If you're an unbeliever in here this morning, here's what I say to you. Right now, apart from Christ, you're facing God's judgment, like the Ninevites before Jonah went. Right now, you're outside God's mercy. You're outside of it. You're looking in at it, but you don't have it if you're not believing in Christ. You're instead in the circle of His wrath. However, if you will repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. This day, you will live. You might say, Sam, you don't know what I've done. I've done things I can't even speak of. Friend, you're no different from the Ninevites. Repent and believe, and you will find that God's mercy is an ocean that knows no limit. It will swallow up every stain, every sin, every problem, every memory, every thought, all that you've done, all iniquity, all sin, it will drown in the ocean of Christ's blood to be remembered no more. That's God's mercy in Christ. Friend, you don't understand just how merciful this God is. Throw yourself upon Christ and receive it. Well, brothers and sisters, I must now conclude. I pray that you have with me seen weighty and wonderful things from this text. I pray that you've seen God's mercy in Christ. Let's now praise God for who he is and what he has done, and let us ask God now to work out what we've learned in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I trust that your word was heralded today and was expounded in the hearing of your people. And so I trust then that your word it will not return void. It will work. So Lord, I pray that you do just that in your people. Move us. Move us and break us over our sin. Cause us to hate it. Cause us to see your mercy in Christ and love it. And love you. Come running back to you and live for you. Lord, we need you. We need you to do this. Please do it. And God, we praise you that the Lord, is a God merciful and gracious. It's in Christ's name. Amen.